Well, good morning. Thank you so much for having me back. It is always a joy to be here and to be before you, and it's humbling for me as well. I sort of wish that I wasn't here in this pulpit, and I sort of wish that the plans would have all worked out for the Meisner family to be here. But I don't know what God's doing. Do you? We don't always know. Well, our scripture text is from Mark chapter 8, and it's going to be verses 22 through 25, and we'll see a little bit of what God might be up to in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. We just got back. We spent right after Christmas, the day after Christmas, in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. It was awesome. Got back just in time for that cold streak. That was not awesome. Boy, it was cold. I went out into the car today. Christine said, "Where's your coat?" I said, "It's a heat wave today." But that's not going to last very long, is it? The cold's coming back. It was so cold. Funny that you should ask. It was so cold, we drove past, saw a snowman with a hoodie on. That's how cold it was. It was so cold. It was so cold that the kids at the mall were pulling their pants up. That's how cold it was. Huh? That is cold. That is cold. I could keep on going if you want. It was so cold. It was so cold I was at Walmart and the Amish were buying electric blankets. That's how cold it was. That's right. It was so cold. When the farmers milked the cows, they got ice cream. It was so cold. All right, you're done, I guess. Mark chapter 8. Oh, I got to give you one more. This is like my best one. It was so cold, Richard Simmons' shorts went clear down to here. That's how cold it was. All right, we'll move on. I do have more, but... All right. Where are we, Mark? Mark chapter 8. I spent more time on that than I did preparing the sermon. I have to confess that. So wrong, isn't it? That's so wrong. Mark chapter 8. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" Now, you know, just let me pause here. There are a number of things that are just really troubling about this whole little story about Jesus healing the blind man. And as I read this story, things that pop out, it's like he spit on the man's eyes. I don't know what kind of cultural context that happens in, but I don't think it's ever pleasant anywhere. But then it goes on. Jesus says, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around," which is another interesting theological kind of thing to work and struggle through to figure out, why wasn't this man healed? What was it about him that was only healed partially? And then once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and the eyes were opened, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So two attempts at the healing of this blind man. And then even the last part, Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." You know, one of those places in the scripture where he tells them, don't tell anyone what happened. And that's so different of what I want to do in my own heart. I want to be able to share those kinds of healings. So there's no number of things in this whole story that you could spend a whole lot of time talking about. But the one that really pops out at me the most is probably the one that none of us even looked at. It never even popped out to us. It's one that gets lost at the very beginning of the story. And that is the fact that Jesus led a blind man outside the village. And that's the part that I want to talk to you about here today as we gather together. We don't always understand God's will. And sometimes that can be so confusing and so troubling, places of disappointment, except until the times that we're able to look back back at those moments that we didn't completely understand, and we can see how God's hand has been at work in and through those kinds of things. And that's what I want to give you the hope for today. In fact, I just want to speak 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the 9th verse to you. It says, "No eye has seen." And I want you to receive this as a church today. Or maybe you need to receive it as an individual. It works individually and corporately. "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived what God has purposed for those who love him." Isn't that a good promise for you? That's a good promise to stand on in this first Sunday in the new year. I want to read that to you and speak that over you as a congregation again here today. "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, no mind has conceived what God has purposed for those who love him." In fact, I think it might be so important, I want you to repeat it with me. Let me say a line, and you just repeat that back, and let it, as it just flows off your lips, become the hope and the promise for you today. Say it with me, just repeat after me. "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind has conceived what God has purposed for those who love him." That's a wonderful hope and promise for you. Your eyes cannot see and your ears have not heard and your mind can't even conceive what God has planned for you. And that's where we put our hope and that's where we put our trust. It is a faith that speaks even as the 11th chapter of Hebrews shares and talks about faith. Talks about that faith as being a faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is faith. But sometimes there are things in my life that get in the way of faith unintentionally, but they do. It is the opportunities and the strengths and the skills in which we are able to bring into the kingdom and into our service with God that can get in the way with a blind kind of faith. So if faith is that to be certain of what we do not see, it means that there are spiritual eyes. In fact, we sang the song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart," suggests that there are two sets of eyes in our life in which we use in our walk and our relationship with God. We do have our physical eyes, but there are also those spiritual eyes, those eyes of the heart that we need to ask God to open up the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart that we may see you. Because sometimes we don't see Jesus in our physical eyes. Our physical eyes can give us can bring us into a trap where we begin to rely upon the things that we can see. That's a dangerous trap for the church or for the Christian to fall into, because we get into to relying upon the strength of what we can see. When we think about Jesus and how he works in the lives of people, we often read the stories of how he heals the blind people to give them sight. And that is sort of the direction of how I understand healing. Jesus takes our blindness and he gives us sight. He heals us physically. He takes that which is lacking and gives us the opportunity to be able to see. We have testimony and stories of blind people being able to see, and this is one of those stories, but I want you to notice something that happens first. He took the blind man by the hand, and he led them outside of the village, because I want to suggest to you that maybe the greatest healing of sight is for Jesus. What I need is for Jesus to take away my sight and make me blind. Physically. Make me blind from the outwardness of what I can grasp and hold on to that I feel so comfortable with, which will allow the spiritual eyes, my heart's eyes, to be able to see Jesus in ways that no mind can conceive, that no eye can see. Okay, so he takes this blind man. Now, if you're not accustomed to, you know, a lifestyle or what a blind person goes through and deals with and how they adjust and how their senses work and things like that to be able to meet the challenges of their blindness, we may not fully understand. That's why we will read past this, the importance of this verse, because we don't fully understand the impact of this on this blind man. But imagine, if you can, to the best of your imagination, if it's not an experience for you, imagine what it's like to be blind. You don't change your furniture around too often. Things are familiar for you. You learn the familiar routines of the life and the day, and especially in this day that became so important. The village was an important place for this blind man because in the village there were the landmarks and the places in which he could go and which he could navigate through because they were always there. He could predict them and he could count on them. He knew the number of steps to this next house or to this street or to this corner where he probably begged. He understood those things of the village. He knew how to navigate around the village. He did it well. But there were boundaries outside of that village that do not have those landmarks, that do not have those guideposts for him. Out into that wilderness beyond the village boundaries, and it is those places that a blind man would dare not venture because it could be disastrous, lost, out in the wilderness, wandering around all by yourself, never to find your way back. So here's a blind man who finds a place that is familiar in that village that he knows his routines are there. It's the place where he could see. And Jesus comes. They bring him to Jesus. And Jesus takes him by the hand. A stranger. A stranger takes a blind man by the hand and says, I'm going to take you outside of what is comfortable for you. I'm going to take you outside of what is familiar for you. I'm going to take you beyond the places that you can see. Will you go with me? And he leads the blind man outside of the village. And I would imagine with each step, there is a level, a measure of faith in that blind man that says, I don't even know really who this guy is. I don't know what he's doing. And he's taking me outside where I cannot see, where I truly am blind, where I do not know where I'm at. And he's following. He's letting Jesus take him. And I believe that before Jesus was willing to heal his physical sight, he had to instill in this man, before he gave him the challenges of sight, he had to put within this man the opportunity to follow him with a blind faith. And he leads this man out in beyond the village into the wilderness that is so unfamiliar, where his mental eyes have not seen, where he does not know where he's at, where his mind has not conceived, where his ear has not heard. And the man followed. And as he followed, then Jesus, you know, we won't even get into the rest of it, which is just so rich in the rest of the story, but let's just stop there in the story and let us relate. We live in a culture, in a society, in a country that is just so blessed, so rich, and so full of resources. I remember standing out west at the what is it with the five faces? Mount Rushmore, that's right. That's why I brought her. Thanks, honey. Mount Rushmore, looking up and carved out of the side of the mountain in this stone and all the stories of how long it took and how many people died doing it, and it was just amazing. And I asked the park ranger, I said, why did they do this? What was the motivation for creating Mount Rushmore? And it was so telling for our country. The park ranger said to me, because we can. And that really is, think about it, just stop and think about it, it's because we can. I'm skeptical. I'm a conspiracy theorist when it comes to landing a person on the moon. Oh, I think we went. It's not that I don't think, you know, that the pictures are all doctored. I think we went, but it's the reasons that we went. You know, I've grown up to say, oh, we've had so many medical advances and so many scientific achievements and everything from going on the moon. Well, why wouldn't you just put that into other things in the first place? Things we got, you know why we went to the moon? Because we could. And we wanted to make sure that other countries weren't showing us up that they can and we can't, because we can. This is the society we live in. It is at the roots, it is at part of the foundation of who we are. It's just the way it is. With such great resources in our country, there's so many things that we can do. There's a danger to that. Because somewhere along the road, we begin to find a comfort level in that. It is, first of all, wrought by human nature to be able to put our trust in the things that we can see. It's just human nature. I want to be able to see it, you know, and that's where I'm most comfortable. It is our human nature. But over time, what can happen in living a life in that kind of sense is that we begin to fall into the danger that is where we live, and our spiritual eyes become blind because we have not exercised them, have not had the opportunities to open the eyes of my heart because our physical eyes are seeing so much. We take on a self-reliance of what we can do, and that is to the extent of where we live then. We live then within the boundaries of our human abilities, skills, and existence. God doesn't live there. He's blessed us with those boundaries. I'm not saying that wisdom and insight and the creativity and the skills and the talents that we have, I'm not saying those aren't of God. They are. The achievements, the resources that we have are God's blessing upon us, but only if we've learned to trust Him from our heart's eyes first. And this is what Jesus was teaching the blind man from the very beginning. Before I give you physical eyes, I want to give you spiritual eyes. I want you to trust me. If you don't trust me to lead you into the wilderness, your physical eyes of sight that you will receive will become then a curse to you and a danger to you. So this is the message for the church today, and it's a message for us today. To take a look at our lives and just look and think, what is it that we are doing? What is it as a church? What is it as an individual that we are doing that if it was not for the miraculous hand of God, it could not happen? Oh, I say, well, we just even the breath that we breathe is a blessing of God. And that is true. We're recognizing the Creator, but God has instilled with us the ability to heal, for a cut to heal, for ourselves to breathe. I mean miraculous, beyond the natural. What is it that we are about as a church? What ministries? You probably heard it in the basement this morning. It was so hard to come. I thought, did I not eat breakfast, or does it really smell like breakfast in here? It smells really good. Lydia, is Lydia here? Hi. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Things, you know, that only God can do. Put in places and situations that only God can do. Those are rare opportunities for the Western church, for the church in America, because there's not too much that only God can do that we allow ourselves to walk into. Because we fall into that danger of self-sufficiency. I'm living in an RV now for the first winter to go through in an RV. McCrays are here. They've been shown us such hospitality in Hare Creek Campground and helping us with tips and tricks and everything that we need to know. But our RV is built for winter use. I'm just so grateful that God provided that. But still, I find myself, here the temperature's dropping down. How do you keep those pipes from freezing? The water lines, you know, from that outside water line that comes into the RV, and where those water lines are, and where are the cold spots in the RV, and things like that. So I've gone through that. I've taken my windows in the RV. In fact, this RV is built so well, it has thermopaned windows in it. Not many RVs have that, but this one does. But yet I put the shrink wrap on the windows, and that helps. And what else? Heat tape on the... You just shake your head. It's like, you just never stop on this. I do. I'm like mental about it. And heat tape on there, and wrapped up and insulated. And my dad had some vinyl tarp material, something like 125 feet of it. And that became a skirting around the trailer. And I took and I purchased thermostatically controlled outlets that turn on when the temperature gets 35 or below, you know. So when it threatens to freeze, I hooked in an electric, little ceramic electric heater down where the pipes are, that if something should go wrong and it gets to 35 or below, that electric heater will kick on. And I've done that. And I've gotten a little Mr. Buddy heater that if the something happens with the furnace, I got the Mr. Buddy heater. I'm not exaggerating. It's true. And I could, if I thought more and more, I could tell you more and more. And I sort of step back and I'm ready. Get down there. Cold come. We're good. We're set. And I sort of step back and God's sort of waiting. It's sort of like, well, what part, God says, what part do you want me to play in all of this? Now, that's just sort of an everyday example, but the reality, what happens over time is we get to that sense, to that level of life, to where we have accomplished it. I didn't even have to pray about it. I've gotten to the point where I don't have to say, God, keep those pipes from freezing. Keep that furnace working. I've never had to pray about it because I've taken care of it. And when you think about it, so much of our life is in this way. We are not in the positions, very few opportunities in our daily life do we find ourselves in the position where, God, it's only you. It's got to be you. And over time, we gain a self-reliance. We gain a reliance upon our sight, what we can see. When I was my last year at First United Methodist Church, I'm not a financial person. I hate numbers. I hate math. I hate budgets. I hated doing a budget. But we had to. I got this idea at the church. They say, well, let's work on a budget. Here's how we typically, I don't know how you do it here when you work on a budget for the new year, but how we did it is we got all the figures of what did each ministry area and program and electricity and heating of the church and the taxes and insurance, what did it cost last year? And we could basically just add sort of 10% to that, and that's the easy way to do the budget, sort of how I liked it, and you're sort of safe. But then you had to figure out, are there any new ministries that we're expecting to be a part of and add them into the line items of the budgets? Any ministries that have sort of faded off and have seen their time and we can take them out of the... So we come up with what we need. And then we would look at last year and we saw what the offering was from last year. What was the income from all different kinds of sources? So we looked at the income and we compared those... that income with the expense, the proposed expenses for the next year, and looked at the bottom line. We had a banker, to work out our budget. What a nightmare that was, because they had to come to the penny. To me, hey, that's close enough. That's where I'm at, but not for her. And of course, she was right. It's where her skills and her talents were, and we had to work it out so that our expenses met what we proposed for the income. And I looked at what we proposed for the income, and I realized that as we were planning the expenses of ministry for the coming year, it was based on what we were able to do because that's what we looked at it last year. And that budget was a human determined budget. It came from human skill. It came from human achievement, human ability. What are we able to do? So I said, well, let's do two budgets. Let's do a budget out of human wisdom, using the calculator, dollars and cents and everything else. Let's make a budget out of what we think we can do. We think our people in the congregation will be able to give this much, and this is what we... But let's do another budget. Let's do a budget on what we think God can do. That budget began to look very, very different. When you begin to plan and work on ministry that is where the eye cannot see, we were constantly, historically, year after year, defaulting, well, we can't do this because where's that money going to come from? I think in my 25 years of serving local churches, that is the question that I've heard the most, that drives me nuts the most. Where's that money going to come from? And it would stifle what we would do. Because this is, you know, we're doing all that we can. Look at the figures of the average tithe in the average church between 2 and 3%. And that's what you sort of can judge, and that's what you develop. But what if we got the heart that said, God, close my eyes, turn off the calculators, put the books away for just a moment. Lord, what do you want us to do? And your eyes will begin, your spiritual eyes, begin to take on a new sight, to begin to become the priority that they should be. The eyes of your heart becomes first and foremost. And then we begin to see things that these eyes can't see and these ears can't hear and this mind can't conceive. And we begin to open up our faith to the things that are not seen. And then when God learns that we are able to trust him with that blind faith. It was up in Miracle Mountain Ranch. Lou Sterrett was doing his Sermon on the Mount with the horse. And I was up there at the crowd. And he got off his horse. And he pulled out this bag that he put over the horse's eyes. And he got back on the horse. And he was at the far end of the corral. And he began to come right at us on the other side of the fence. But I'm looking, that fence wasn't going to hold this horse. And that blindfolded horse was galloping right towards us. Right to the last minute, I'm like, okay, point made. He stops the horse. Blind horse. That horse had learned to trust its rider. It's learned to trust its master to the point where put the bag over my eyes, blind my eyes, and I will follow, I will be sensitive to your commands. And that's when I sat there and I asked myself that question. Am I following God with the same kind of blind faith that believes, hopes, and trusts in the things that I cannot see? And the honest answer in my heart was no, I'm not. I've let the influences of this world and the great resources of my own senses and my own abilities and skills become the priority of who I am. It was from that moment on that I saw, from that moment, and we're talking about 3 years now, from that moment on, I saw more miracles of God in my life than I've seen in 30 years of being a Christian. Because I've finally opened up my spiritual eyes to let God be God. I sort of think he sort of steps back and says, when you're done doing it, just let me know and I'll step in. And he's sort of gradual with us. The blind man, he opens his eyes and he sees things like trees. And Jesus sort of steps back and says, what do you see? Trees. And I get the sense that Jesus is sort of waiting. Are you satisfied with that? Or are you ready to go on? Do you want to see more? Process. And it's been that process in our lives as we more and more yield to where God is more and more just taking my sight away. It's sort of the reverse of everything that I've been so used to. I'm becoming a little bit more blind every day. And as I'm becoming a little more blind, my spiritual eyes are gaining more and more sight. And then as my spiritual eyes gain sight, all the blessing of receiving sight of the physical eyes. And that's what he did with the blind man. He restored the physical sight, but only after he was assured of spiritual sight. When we are walking in spiritual sight and applying the commitment, the time, the creativity, and the skills, the gifts and the service that is represented in this congregation in your life, it changes the whole world. It changes the world. What are you doing that only God can do? That if it wasn't for the hand of God, it could not proceed. Good question to ask in your planning meetings as you think through the ministry and the life of the church. Let us pray.
just invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Close those physical eyes. Just get in touch with the intention and the purpose in which you've closed your physical eyes this morning. We block out what we see, where we're at, and who we're with, and just have that opportunity for our spiritual eyes to gain an acuity, a sense, a sensitivity in this time of prayer. Lord, I thank you that you take us through in our journey of faith to learn to trust in you even in our blind eyes. I thank you, oh God, that you can lead us, that if our physical eyes saw us galloping right towards that fence, we'd put the brakes on. But Lord, we've come to trust you, that we don't understand all things. We don't really understand. We can't figure all things out. Our mind cannot totally conceive what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing here, God. Sometimes it feels like we're running into that fence or we're running into those closed doors or whatever, but we're not, because our spiritual eyes are seeing things that no mind could conceive, because we love you, Lord. And we confess, God, that we like to be in control. We confess that for our nation. We confess that for our church, for ourselves individually. But Lord, we just want to release that control, because we know that it doesn't even come close to the control that you have and who you are in our life. It feels comfortable to be able to see it, God. But Lord, we want to be comfortable even when we don't see it. Help us. Lord, we relate today with the one who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We believe, oh God, but there's those places that we have not been willing to follow you, places into that wilderness or into that beyond the familiar and in beyond the town limits, beyond the village that you want to lead us, and it's been uncomfortable. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me believe with every step in which we take. I thank you for your ever-present love on us. Never leaves us go. I thank you, Lord, for this church. Lord, for the spiritual eyes that are so evident here. For the skill, the commitment, the love, the service, and the sacrifice that is so evident here. All that we have to offer. Lord, I thank you for this church that changes a world. In Jesus' name, amen.